We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I've been kind of on a journey lately to figure out what it means to pray unceasingly, to live in a kind of openness to God at every and any moment. And lately I discovered how something like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 might figure into this for me. I began a few months ago trying to pray the hours. That is to say, I try to stop three or four times in my day just for a short time of prayer, and this was actually quite difficult for me. I don't know if you've ever tried this, to just take 5 or 10 minutes, three or four times a day, just to sit in His presence. I actually was unable to do it most days. The day would get going, I run a pretty tight schedule at work, and it would seem like an eternity to take 5 or 10 minutes just to sit and offer up some prayers to the Lord. And that was quite a revelation for me, that life had become so busy. And not only was it just the schedule aspect, but sometimes it just seemed like praying was really out of place. I would be so busy in a project, or I'd be so kind of, you know, in some cases anxious about something, that it's like, no, prayer would be the last thing. Of course, I wouldn't say that to myself, but there was a sense in which, no, this does not flow with what I'm doing, to sit and be quiet for 5 or 10 minutes. And that itself was a kind of revelation, to the degree that I wasn't really living in a kind of openness to God, in the sense that stopping to pray was a kind of discipline, an important discipline, but a discipline because it did not come naturally to me. But I went ahead and did this, and I think of how we're encouraged to do this even in the Scriptures. Psalm 119, it becomes evident that the Jewish people, even hundreds of years before Christ, seem to have had some type of pattern of praying during the day. The psalmist in 119 says, 7 times a day do I praise you. In Acts, the first miracle of the early church, at least the first detailed one, comes when Peter and John are on their way to ninth hour prayers. They're on their way to one of the regular times during the day that the Jews set aside to pray. And of course, that's where they find the lame man. Of course, one of the more profound miracles in Acts, or visions in Acts, that kind of changed the course of the church and brought it to us Gentiles, was when Peter goes up to pray on the rooftop during the 12th hour of prayer, or the 6th hour of prayer. He's praying at noon, which is the 6th hour of prayer. Peter goes up to keep his regular hour of prayer on the roof, and the Lord gives him a lesson on clean and unclean, lowering the sheet, which prepares him to accept Gentiles into the family of God. And even today, people around the world are keeping the hours in their prayers. Morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, what they call compline prayer in the evening. Mostly in monasteries, people do this. But there's a sense when they pray that as they're finishing their prayer, and sometimes they'll take about an hour of prayer or 45 minutes of prayer each time, there's a sense in which they're passing that prayer on to the next time zone. Because in the next time zone, 1 hour away, there were people beginning those prayers again, which includes the Lord's Prayer. So 24 hours a day around the world, the Lord's Prayer is being said as people keep the hour. So I thought, well, this would be a good thing for me to do. And so I used a small book that basically just gave me scripture to pray during these separate times of the day, morning, noontime, evening, and compline, which is bedtime. And it gave me scriptures to pray, but it always had in it the Lord's Prayer each time. So I was praying the Lord's Prayer. That was the one thing that repeated each of those times. And I thought, you know, this is going to get old. You know, 3 or 4 times a day, no, granted, I wasn't doing it 3 or 4 times a day, but, you know, 3 or 4 times a day, praying the Lord's Prayer, this is going to become rote and dry. And, you know, it didn't. It actually became this space I began to inhabit. Each of the lines of the prayer became this room that I kind of entered into and sat with for a while. It didn't feel like a legalistic act. It felt like I was entering a familiar place, and the Lord was beginning to guide my prayers during those times. Jesus did worry about legalism, and if you look at our passage just prior to the Lord's Prayer, around verse 5, Jesus, before he talks about prayer, does worry a little bit about how prayer can become distorted. He says in verse 5 of chapter 6 in Matthew, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The disciples would have had one example of prayer of probably Pharisees and others praying on the street corner in full view of others in order to get attention, basically, in order to use a spiritual discipline to bolster their own ego, which spiritual disciplines can do, by the way. It's very easy to become engaged in spiritual disciplines in order to feel good about ourselves, to justify ourselves, and that's the definition of legalism. Legalism is doing an act in order to justify ourselves apart from God. And Jesus, you know, that's not the use of prayer as a means to kind of justify yourself or to draw attention to yourself apart from God. And so that was the one thing he said. That is not what prayer is. He says the second thing that he was concerned about actually came from a more Gentile practice. And look in verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." The other practice the disciples would have been familiar with is the Gentiles, who really weren't sure who God was. And so what they would do, they would invoke the names of many gods. They would collect all the names of gods that they had heard. And they would begin just saying them over and over again, hoping to hit upon the right one as a kind of incantation or kind of magic. Well, they wouldn't want to leave any of them out, you know. So they would kind of an endless babbling of prayers and names for different gods, hoping to hit upon the right formula to manipulate God or to make him act. Because they didn't know which one is. In other words, they used prayer as magic. They tried to use prayer as magic. And Jesus said, you know, that's not it either. So not the kind of long, pompous prayers of the Pharisees trying to draw attention to themselves through their piety, nor the kind of babbling repetition of names hoping to hit upon a formula to manipulate God. He says, no, that's not what prayer is about. And instead, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And in light of those examples, those experiences, the Lord's Prayer would have sounded to the disciples' ears very simple, natural, and spontaneous. Against the background of these long-winded, pompous prayers, this little five-verse prayer would have sounded simple, natural, and spontaneous, returning prayer once more to what it should be, just a child's conversation with its father. Now, John Calvin was right to say the Lord did not intend to prescribe words that we would only pray, just these words. Calvin says, no, Jesus wished to set limits that would restrain and guide our prayers. And Calvin himself had a huge respect for this prayer, saying, no other prayer can be found that equals this in perfection. And Calvin also said, prayer itself is properly an emotion of the heart within, which is poured out and laid before God, the searcher of hearts. The goal of prayer is to arouse the heart and bear it to God. And you know, that was my experience. As I begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, even each line, my heart began to open up. Lord, how do you want your kingdom to come in my life? Lord, how do you want me to hallow your name? Who else do you want to hallow your name, Lord? Who else do you want to bring to mind to hallow your name? So today I want us to talk about the Lord's Prayer, but you know, it's an irony, isn't it, to talk about the Lord's Prayer. We really should be praying the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is not something to be talked about primarily, but praying. So I've invited some friends to come up, and why don't you guys come on up? Because what I want to do this service is really to pray through the Lord's Prayer with you today, to give us a chance to enter into it. And so in your bulletins, there's a song sheet. And we're going to kind of just be moving through the Lord's Prayer this morning. And I'm going to be asking for various responses from you from time to time. Sometimes we'll just sit in silence, and I'll be asking you just to open your heart to the Lord in a certain area that the prayer suggested. In other times, I'll be asking you to even stand up and respond verbally We'll have a time of corporate confession. Don't worry, not your secret sins, but some generalized sins that you can think of. Lord, forgive me for my selfishness or for going my own way. I'll just allow you to speak those out this morning as we stand later on. Other times, we'll ask you to respond in song, and you have the song sheets down in your bulletin. And other times, you'll just be listening to songs. But I want us this morning to practice the Lord's Prayer so that maybe you might go back during your own week, and if you had 5 minutes in the middle of your day, to fall into the Lord's Prayer and allow some spaces to be opened up in your heart. So let's begin with just the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. The first words out of Jesus' mouth is Abba. Abba. Brennan Manning, who many of you probably know his books or heard him speak, reminds us this was a pretty bold and pretty scandalous opening on Jesus' part to address God as Abba, which really means daddy. And he tells a story, Manning does, of being at a some type of dinner party, some type of feast, with some of his Jewish friends. And apparently there was a father at one end of the table or one end of the room, and if I remember this rightly, Manning said there was a child at the other end who ran completely across the room, jumped into his father's arms, and just said, Abba! And for Manning, that captured it. That was the sense of Abba. Now, the overwhelming tendency in Jewish circles was indeed to also, besides the pagans, to multiply the names of God. And of course, Yahweh has many names. And yet here, Jesus is simple but bold ascription of Jesus as Abba. This is primarily how I want you to think of your father, daddy. Would have sounded familiar and even presumptuous to the Jews. But I think it's a powerful opening. Because there's a couple things that probably keep us from prayer. One is a sense that sometimes we come to pray and it's like, I don't want to pray about this, I want to act. There's an impatience. We have an issue, we have a problem, and it's like, to sit down and be still for 5 minutes is, I just can't do it. We feel like we need to do it. We feel like only we can solve our problems, and I think that kind of sometimes keeps us from prayer. And yet this opening suggests that it is not up to you. You have a father, an Abba, who is intimately acquainted with your issues and problems. And not only that, but he is your Abba in heaven, which is not really a place, precisely. Augustine says, well, if it were a place, then tall people would be holier than short people, because they'd be closer to it. Now, it's not really a place. It's really a position. He is Lord of heaven and Lord of heaven and earth. So our Abba is transcendent. He's the Father of heaven and earth, and he's our daddy. And so one of the things that keeps us from prayer is a sense that we need to act. But to begin with Abba disarms that. No, he is adequate for this. And the other thing, of course, that keeps us from prayer is simply our own sin. We don't want to go into prayer sometimes because we don't want to have to deal with our own stuff. And so we kind of bat prayer away. And yet again, this word Abba suggests nothing can separate you from your Father. He is your Abba. So this morning, I just want you to take a minute. Just take a minute, and I want you to think about something that you carry right now that might be pretty overwhelming. All of us are carrying something, I'm sure. It could be a relationship that's not going well. It could be a failure. It could be a sin that we feel stuck in. Let's just take a moment of silence, and even under your breath or in your mind, just sit with it. But sit with the first line of this. Our Abba, who art in heaven. Just sit a moment.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this our daily bread, hallowed be, hallowed. And please forgive all our debts, hallowed be thy name. As we forgive our debtors, hallowed, hallowed. Lead us not into temptation's lair, deliver us from the evil snare. For thine is the kingdom, the power and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen.
I forgot to introduce some of the folks that are up here, so let me do that now. And why don't the others come up who are coming up? Some of you know Matt, by the way, old friend of ours. And Dave Sager is here. This guy you know, Scott Gunlock. There's Dave back there. He's going to join us. And then he's in the jungle. He put himself in the jungle. There's no room on the stage. And then this is Bernie and Rachel Chadwick. Mr. and Mrs. Chadwick, and that is Mrs. Pickett. That's Dottie, my wife. Did I forget anything? Yeah. Never say that. I vaguely think my mother. No, that's my wife. Yeah. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Is the first of six or seven petitions, depending on how you count them, in the Lord's Prayer. To hallow his name is not just to respect God, not just to believe he exists, but actually to come alive in the deepest part of our soul to who he is. His holiness, all that sets him apart, his power, his faithfulness, his mercy, his righteous judgment. It is somewhat our deepest places to hallow his name, to revere it, to love it. Hallowed be thy name. I think Psalm 150 captures kind of the spirit of this hallowing. The psalmist writes, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That is the sense of hallowing. Often during this time of the prayer, I would sit, and I would not feel like hallowing God's name. It is very hard to shift gears in the middle of the day to hit that line and go, hallowed be thy name, when you've been hallowing many other things, wanting many other things. And so this became a time just in my prayer, Lord, I can't hallow you on the spot. But I'm here, I've shown up, and I open myself for you to give me a heart of worship. To give me a heart that hallows you. I can't change my heart. But I've shown up at the ninth hour or the 12th hour, whatever hour it is, because I want you to give me a heart of worship, because I know I will become like the things I worship. I know I will become like the things I worship. I want to become like you. So help me to hallow your name. And there was also a time in this part of the prayer where I would begin to think, Lord, who is it that you also want to hallow your name? And I would ask the Lord to bring to mind people who don't know him. And I would sit in this room of the prayer and just say, Lord, just bring people in the door of my imagination that you want to hallow your name. I would think of family members, friends at work, acquaintances. And kind of a little ministry of intercession developed out of this. One line, "Hallowed be thy name." And if you have a pencil or pen, you might actually, right now, next to that line in your bulletin, or if not, just mentally, notation, write a name or two or three of people that the Lord brings to you that you would love it if they hallowed your name. Not that just they knew you existed, Lord. Not that they would be a theist and worship a God. No, that they would hallow your name in particular. And of course, we know we can't change people's hearts. Wouldn't it be great if we could just get them to, from their deepest place, hallow his name? But no, that's a work of the Spirit. And I'm doing more probably just sitting there praying for them than I could probably do in some cases, arguing them into it. Although there's a place for that. Definitely is a place for that. But Lord, I can't do anything. I can't change their hearts. You need to hallow the name. So who would that be in your life? Lord, it is often true that we don't know how to hallow you. Sometimes, Father, we just don't get it. But thank you that you are our Abba, and just coming to you, even if our heart is far from you, just opening to you delights you. And Lord, we even now sing with our lips that you are holy. And for some of us, Father, we feel it. And for others of us, Lord, we're not feeling particularly worshipful. But Lord, we do. We come. We lift up our hands. We lead with our bodies and we say, Lord, we want to hallow you. We want to worship you. But you are holy. Why don't you stand, please?
We were told you just learned this one, so will you please sing with us?
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he, and together we sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The earth is filled with his glory. Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he, and together we sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth
and together we sing. together we sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
The earth is filled.
The earth is filled with His glory.
Feel free, go ahead. Let me just have a seat for a sec. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Some of you can see there's a statue of Jesus at the top of that hill up there in the city below. In asking for God's kingdom to come, we must suddenly recognize that Christianity is not just a brilliant idea. It's not just a powerful story. It's a concrete reality. It's a way of actually living. Thy kingdom come. It is, of course, His kingdom, of course, is wherever God rules. It might be better to say, or maybe more understandable in some cases, for to say, thy culture come. Thy practices come. Thy ways of loving our neighbor, of protecting widows and orphans, of extending acts of forgiveness, of prayer. Thy kingdom come. Will Willimon, the chaplain at Duke, says, you know, when you join the Rotary Club, you get a handshake and a membership card. But when you join the church, we dunk you, we nearly drown you, and we pull you up into a whole new way of life, a whole new culture. That's why St. Augustine, even though St. Augustine had come to a cognitive understanding that God was who he said He was, that Christianity was really what it claimed to be, Augustine nevertheless put off his baptism. Because in his day, when you were baptized into the church, this group of people over here. And if you were baptized in the church, you'd have to start living the way they do. And so while Augustine mentally assented to the truth of faith, it took him a while to get dunked. Because that would mean thy kingdom would have to come in his life. Thy culture would need to come in his life. And so that's what happens. When His kingdom come, we engage in the process of repentance. We let go of our citizenship in the old kingdom, and we open ourselves to the new kingdom, to God's rule. But you and I know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that the old kingdom dies hard. It's not only all around us, it's still in us. And so as I sat in this room of the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, this was an easy one in a sense. Lord, where do you want your kingdom to come in my life? Where are the places where there are kind of outposts of the old kingdom? Lord, in my thought life, in my giving or lack of giving, in some of my relationships. Lord, I want your kingdom to come. Spirit, would you point out where your kingdom needs to come? And I would move from there, from kind of the center, and I move out to other places. Lord, where around me, in my community, in my world, would I pray that your kingdom come? Would it be in the schools? Would it be, again, in various parts of my family? Where even out there, Father, does your kingdom need to come? Does your rule need to extend? And I want to take a minute right now just to have you think about where that would be for you, either within or without you. If you were to pray the prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come into my finances. O Lord, thy kingdom come into Washington. Where would that be? Why don't you stand for a minute, if you would? And I would just allow you now to just pray that prayer, just one line, out loud, any of you. And some of you are going to step on each other. Some people go at the same time, and that's okay. That's okay. That's part of the messiness of corporate prayer. Just out loud so we can hear you. Just where is the Holy Spirit helping you to pray this? Thy kingdom come where? Just feel free. Yes, Father, we ask it. That your rule would extend to every place in our heart, and that we would, that things would be done as they are being done in heaven, where your culture lives and thrives. And so, Father, we pray thy kingdom would come. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stay standing, for hear our praises.
May our homes be filled with dancing. May our streets be filled with joy. May injustice bow to Jesus as the people turn and pray.
From the mountains,
from the mountains to the valleys, hear our praises rise to glory fill the whole earth as the waters of the sea
from the mountains,
from the mountains to the valleys, hear our praises rise to you.
This picture comes from a book. I'm trying to remember, I forgot the name temporarily. I think it's called What a Hungry Planet Eats. Two photographers went around the world and selected a typical family for that part of the world, for that part of the country, and asked them to record everything they ate in a week. And then they took a picture of that family. They rebought all the food that they listed, and they retook a picture of the family with the food they ate during that week. And this is a family in America. Surprise, surprise. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, how do we pray this sincerely? We do not seem to need you for our daily bread. I know it's true that we do. I know that we would have nothing without you. But it's hard for us to pray this sincerely when we have so much and it's so available. Lord, I have never had to worry. Unlike many in our world, I have never had to worry, Father, about whether I was going to eat. I thank you for that. But I know that is not everyone's experience, Lord. Father, it makes me forget all the ways that my life depends on you. It makes me forget how fragile my life is. Apparently not to need you for my daily bread. Lord, perhaps I should pray, give me only my daily bread. Lord, help me not to take too much. Not just of food, Lord, but of everything. Lord, help me to want my needs to be met, but not my greeds to be met. Lord, give me only my daily bread. Help me to want only the things that I need. There are many this day, Lord, around the world who can sincerely pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts to them. There are people this day who are praying, give us this day our daily bread. And they mean it. Lord, help us. It's overwhelming, Lord. We have to confess it's overwhelming, Father. All the need in the world. And we want to give up just because we can't do much, it seems. But you are Abba in heaven. You are the one who will do it. Lord, just open up the ways that you want us to share in that. Lord, open our hearts up. What are we called to in this area? Not to do it all. But Lord, I pray you would call us to something. Thank you, Lord, that you have always given us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, by the way, another family. If you go back one slide, this is a family in Ethiopia and their week's worth of food, which I think is mostly in the stuff in front. Next slide. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. I like the fact that this kind of comes in the same breath. To forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. And of course, some of you may know this is Rembrandt's image of the prodigal son on his return to his father. To pray these prayers together, to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, binds us all together in our need for forgiveness. Lord, forgive my sins and forgive those people who have sinned against me, because we both of us have sin and we both need forgiveness. Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount, and I understand you are all preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, so you'll get to this, says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And Jesus warns there against a critical spirit, a critical spirit that sees only the sins in others. And I think this prayer kind of helps us hedge against that. Because in one line we say, Lord, forgive us our sins. We have those sins, Father. And to sit in our sins with the Lord and to know that he forgives us, may, when we turn to our brother or sister who's hurt us, may soften our hearts against them. We all need Christ's mercy. And when we say mercy, of course, we don't mean necessarily kind of freedom from punishment. Of course, we all need his mercy, and if you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you are freed from the necessary wrath of God. We have his mercy if you're a Christian today. But to even ask for his mercy as Christians is not to necessarily ask for an escape from punishment. It is to ask for healing. The word mercy in the New Testament often has connotations of healing. Lord, have mercy on my sins. Heal me. When Bartimaeus comes yelling from the side of the road to Jesus going by, he says, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And he says, "Tell him to come up." So Bartimaeus runs forward, and Jesus says, "What would you like me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus is blind. And he says, "I would like to see." And so Jesus heals him as a result of Bartimaeus' cry for mercy. And that, of course, is what our confessions are. They are cries for healing. That God would not only forgive us, but that he would begin to heal or undo the damage that is done by our sin and the sins of others. So why don't we stand again for a minute? And I would just invite you now to just have a time of confession, similar to what we just did. Simply one line, and you can generalize the sin. Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. Lord, forgive me for going my own way. Lord, forgive me for not trusting you. And because what you will say surely will have been something we've all experienced, we've all done, I'm going to say, Lord, have mercy. And then I want us all to respond, Christ, have mercy. Christ, heal us. After each person goes. So I'll say, Lord, have mercy. Just respond together. And in so doing, we are agreeing with that person that we understand that. And we need that healing too. So just, Lord, forgive me for my, just feel free. Father, we also want to have a forgiving heart toward those who have hurt us. Some of us are carrying some pretty deep hurt. And Lord, we confess again that we just can't seem to change our hearts sometimes. And yet here we are, Lord. We come and we sit in this line of prayer, knowing that we are sinners and we have an Abba Father who has forgiven us and who is regenerating us, renewing us. And Lord, we pray for that for those people who have hurt us. They are like us. We pray for our forgiveness for them. We pray that you would renew and that you would bless them, Father. This may be the first time, Lord, we have ever prayed that you bless that person who has hurt us. But Lord, we speak it with our lips, even if our heart isn't there. And we ask you to do a work of forgiveness in our hearts for them. Because Lord, we want rest. We want rest from our guilt. We want rest from our shame. We want rest from our anger and bitterness toward others. We want your ministry of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, that we have reconciliation with you. We want rest, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sinned against us. Would you stay standing? Let's sing, My Soul Finds Rest.
My soul finds rest in God alone. He only is my salvation. Yeah.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think perhaps the devil is the best one to speak to this.
My dear Wormwood, you must have often wondered why God does not make more use of his power to be sensibly present to human souls in any degree he chooses and at any time. But you now see that the irresistible and the indisputable are two weapons which the very nature of his scheme forbids him to use, merely to override a human will, which his felt presence in any but the faintest degree would certainly do, would be for him useless. He cannot ravish. He cannot ravish. He only woos. For his ignoble idea is to eat the cake and to have it. The creatures are to be one with him, and yet themselves, merely to counsel them or to assimilate them, will not serve. And sooner or later, he withdraws. Oh, not in fact. At least from the conscious experience, all supports and incentives. He leaves a creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. He cannot tempt to virtue as we do to vice. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. Now, our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon the universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and he asks, why have I been forsaken? And still obeys. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
That was my friend Dale Fincher. Thank you, Dale. Yes, Father, deliver us from evil. Lord, we know that we are weak. And while you promise to tempt us, Lord, deliver us from falling. Even now, Lord, for those of us who feel like we are in the grip and who may not sense your presence, you simply call us to obey, to do what is right, and you will be there. For there's no temptation so great that you do not provide a way. And so, Lord, we step out We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you work within us. So lead us not into temptation, Lord, that would cause us to fall, but deliver us from evil.
This song is called Pressing On. It's about pressing on in spite of temptation and the things that the world and whoever tries to put on us. Pressing on even when we don't see God. It was written by Bob Dylan, who had a lot of temptation. Here we go.
I'm pressing on. Yes, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. I'm pressing on. Many try to stop me, shake me up in my mind. Say, prove to me that he is Lord, and show me a sign. What kind of sign they need when it all comes from within? Well, what's lost has been found, what's come has already been. Well, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on, pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord.
Pressing on.
I'm pressing on. Off of your feet and don't look back. Nothing can hold you down, or nothing that you lack. Temptation's not an easy thing when the devil has his reign. 'Cause he's saying, I've got no choice, it's running in my veins. I keep pressing on. Yes, I'm pressing on.
We know what the last line is. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. It's a line that Luke records, and Jesus probably gave this prayer in several contexts. And in Luke's context, he ends with this: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We end where we began. Having begun knowing that we have an Abba in heaven who is God and we are not. And because of that, we can enter into some prayer and pray for some big things. That his kingdom would come, that his name would be hallowed, that the root of bitterness in our heart would change to forgiveness, that there would be bread for the world, We can pray big things because he is an Abba in heaven, and because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and that will not be taken away from him. And so with this, we end firmly in the arms of him who is our Abba. John Calvin said, "This line is the firm and tranquil repose for our faith. It is the line we rest in." And so, Father, we thank you because you're our Abba. Thank you that we can come in prayer no matter the condition of our hearts, and you will speak to our hearts. You will enter in. You will teach us to pray. Thank you that yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Thank you that we can just come and lay our burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. We can just lay our burdens down. Amen. Why don't you stand? I'm going to sing one last song that's not in your...
Laying our burdens down is a joyful thing, so clap if you want, please. Glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah. As I
lay
my burdens down,
lay my burdens down.
Glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
As I lay my burdens down, lay my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
As I lay
my burdens down,
lay my burdens down.
My burdens down.
Oh, glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah. As I lay my burdens down, lay my burdens down. All right, sing, I'm going home. I'm going home.
Glory, glory.
To be with Jesus. Yes, I
lay
my burdens down. I'm going home.
Glory, glory.
To be with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
As I lay my burdens down. Lay my burdens down. Oh, glory, glory.
Glory, glory.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, as I lay
my burdens down.
My burdens down. Glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah,
hallelujah,
as I lay
my burdens down,
my burdens down,
lay my burdens down.
Oh, glory, glory,
glory, glory,
hallelujah,
hallelujah,
as I lay my burdens down, lay my burdens down, as I lay my burdens down, lay my burdens down, as I lay my burdens down.